The name of the sermon today is Food. Food, F-O-O-D, food. There's a movie that I once saw, and I've seen it actually a couple of times. The name of the movie is Phenomenon. The film is about a very nice man living in a rural town who develops a brain tumor that stimulates areas of the brain not normally used by humans. Among other things, he develops great intelligence and insight. And towards the end of the movie, we find out that George Malley, played by John Travolta, is dying. And this has upset the children of his girlfriend. So he takes the two children over by a fence. Since this is happening in a rural area, his girlfriend lives on a farm, and he's there at the farm, and the kids know that he's within days of dying. So he takes them over to a fence and starts talking to them, and he shows them an apple. And he starts talking about this apple, and he says, you know, we could take this apple and we could just toss it out in the field and it would just decay into the earth. Or we could take this apple and we could take a big bite of the apple like that. And he said, in more eloquent words than mine, that now the apple becomes a part of us. It will be with us forever. We are changed by the eating of the apple, and it, through the ages, man has known this and has an adage that says, you are what you eat. So you are what you eat, physically, mentally, and spiritually. What does the Word of God say about what we eat? First, let's look at the physical things we take into our bodies. Where does food come from anyway? Now, a word about the scriptures we're going to go through, though there are a number of scriptures today, for the most part, we will be in Psalms and Proverbs. They'll all be in a couple of other places, so your fingers won't have to do so much walking. We will begin, though, in the book of Genesis. Turn to Genesis 48 and verse 15. Genesis 48 and verse 15. This is the blessing of the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, by Jacob. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. So he is acknowledging that food comes from God. Now go to the book of Psalms, Psalms 23 and verse 5. Psalms 23 and verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Of course, this has much meaning, but clearly a part of it is that he provides us with food. Go ahead a few pages now to Psalms 103 and verse 5. Psalms 103 and verse 5. This is a psalm about God's love. Psalms 103 and verse 5. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And I want to talk a little bit about this renewing of our lives like the eagles. We're renewed like the eagles. Now, it's interesting because I always talk about God set up this physical world. He made us humans. He made us male and female. He made families and on and on. But even the eating of food has or is a physical metaphor of something that we're primarily going to be talking about today, and of course that is spiritual food. The key verse that goes along with this one in Psalms, and you don't have to turn over there, but it's Isaiah 40 and verse 31. Isaiah 40 and verse 31, it says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Now here's what the commentaries have to say about this idea of eagles and being renewed and having the strength of eagles. It says, "Whatever may be true in regard to the supposed fact pertaining to the eagle about its renewing its strength and vigor in old age, the meaning here is simply that the strength of the psalmist in old age became like the strength of an eagle, sustained by the bounty of God. In his old age, he became, as it were, young again." So if we're eating right in all areas, physical, mental, spiritual, we're going to be renewed. Another commentary says, "I believe the meaning of the psalmist is much more simple. He refers to the molting of birds, which is which in most takes place annually, in which they cast their old feathers and get new plumage. To express this, he might as well have chosen any bird, as this is common to all of the feathered race, but he chose the king of the birds because of its bulk, its strength, and vivacity." That from the Adam Clark. Now, the interesting thing, isn't it interesting that God would have an animal that would renew its plumage every year? So most birds, they molt, and they get this completely new set of feathers, and so they are renewed. So this is another physical metaphor of renewing oneself. This is what we do when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. This is what we do in the overall sense of the Holy Days. We're renewing ourselves. And another way of looking at it, every time we have a Sabbath day, and you realize you only get so many Sabbath days, but the Sabbath day is a day where we renew ourselves with spiritual food. So you're getting spiritual food today. Psalms 104 and verse 14. This is a psalm about God the Creator. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. This is a forever kind of thing. What we eat is with us forever, affects us forever. Psalms 111, verse 5. Psalms 111, verse 5. This is a psalm praising God. "He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant." Isn't it interesting when he talks to Israel about going into the promised land? It's the land of milk and honey. So there's good food there. And of course, Psalm 111:5 is speaking more than just to physical meat, isn't it? You can see that. Psalms 136 and verse 25, this is a psalm about God's mercy. In fact, each verse in Psalms 136 ends with, "For his mercy endureth forever." So Psalms 136 is a psalm about God's mercy. I want you to look at Psalms 136, verse 25. "Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever." Psalms 145, verse 15, this is David's psalm of praise. Psalms 145, I'm going to read verse 15. "Who Psalms 145, verse 15, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. So all this food is clean and good for mankind. We know about God's admonition about clean and unclean meats. Interesting. Why would there even be a situation with clean and unclean meats? Why would there be a situation on this planet in which some of the food is unclean and some of it is clean, if that is not part of the living metaphor that we're living in, because it has to do with spiritual food? There is unclean food out there that we could take into our spiritual minds, and there's clean food. God wants us to have good, clean, spiritual food, doesn't he? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to read verses 19 and 20. This is one that speaks directly to both the physical and the spiritual. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So you see what's being said in verse 20 there. It says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So you're to take proper care of the body, the temple in which resides the spirit. But then it's also saying, glorify God in your spirit. Speaking of the spiritual food. This verse, of course, is talking about sexual sin. Sex is another physical thing that we take into our bodies. And since that verse is talking about sex, and it says, do you not understand? So it's talking about sexual sin, and it says, do you not understand that your body is a temple and what you bring in affects that body? We've had one Bible study that spoke to what doctors have, oddly enough, recently found out about sex, but every time a human engages in sexual activity, that activity registers or affects that body forever. And so sex is something that God gave to man to learn about how things work, how relationships work, and how one becomes one flesh with another. And what doctors have now found out is that right at the very cell level, when two people engage in this kind of activity, that information is exchanged at the cellular level, and the two actually exchange information. That information is and resides in that body forever. Hence, if anybody takes multiple lovers, they start messing around with that chemical reaction, and they start messing up there forever. So people that have had multiple sex partners are more messed up than those that are more chaste. Now, this discussion has been about the physical. Let's see what the Bible has to say about the mental food that we take in. Our whole life is about learning and experience. We take in all kinds of information, and we experience all manner of situations that affect our mental and emotional states. We are free moral agents within the confines of godly calling and the salvation process. Generally, when we use that term free moral agent, we're talking about somebody out in the world that has free moral agency about everything in the world. We are free moral agents within the confines of godly calling and the salvation process, in that the choices that we have are to obey or not, to stay in the process or not. The Bible shows clearly, though, that what we take into our bodies affects us forever, just like the eating of the apple. We can choose to be angry, full of greed and gossip. We can choose to be negative and full of hate, or we can choose to be at peace, to be cheerful, and to have joy. We can choose to give, to love, and be content. Notice what each does to the body. Let's look at anger. Turn to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. And I'm going to read verse 18. So Proverbs 15, verse 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. So look at the contrast. Strife, violent, contention, stress, or the appeasing of it. Look at what it does to the mind and the body. What effect does our anger have on others? In the book, Why Things Bite Back by Edward Tenner, T-E-N-N-E-R, he states that studies have conclusively found that repeated anger and insults towards others result in long-term health problems for both the one showing hatred and the one receiving it. Turn to Proverbs 22 and verse 24. Proverbs 22 and verse 24. Maketh no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Sort of supports what science has found out, and what the author of that book found out. So you avoid these kinds of people for the sake of your health. Proverbs 30, verse 33. Proverbs 30 and verse 33. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wrinkling of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. Strife is not good for the body. How about gossip? What effect does gossip have on our health? Staying in Proverbs, go to chapter 18 and verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost part of the belly. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost part of the belly. Yuck! Turn to Proverbs 26, verse 20. Proverbs 26, and verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Now, what does greed do to us? There's a famous movie with Michael Douglas where he says, greed is good. Does the Bible agree with that? Let's see. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15 and verse 27. And if you've seen the movie Wall Street with Michael Douglas and he gives that speech about greed is good, what happens to Michael Douglas's character? Well, read Proverbs 15 and verse 27 and you'll see what happens to Michael Douglas in that movie. Proverbs 15 verse 27 says, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. His house comes down like a house of cards. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. Well, enough of this negative mental food. Let us look at the good food that we can take into our bodies. Contentment and cheerfulness. Contentment and cheerfulness. Two verses from Ecclesiastes, which is just past Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 24. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 24, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. So good food from God. Now Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 7. Go thy way. This is Ecclesiastes 9:7. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works while you live. Let's talk about peace. Peace. Proverbs 15 and verse 17. Proverbs 15 and verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled or fat ox where and hatred wherewith. So better to eat, just herbs, a small meal, than a hearty steak where there's hate. Notice how God uses physical food to get the point across about mental food. See, God, the reason that we eat food as a part of this living metaphor, God gave us this physical existence so that we could learn about Him. So everything that He has set up, He says, you want to learn about God? Romans 1:20, if you want to learn about God, study what is going on in nature. Study what's going on this earth. Everything, there's a one-to-one relationship, physical into the spiritual. So even when He is writing Proverbs 15 and 17, He's using the physical to get across the spiritual. Look over a page to Proverbs 17 and verse 1. Proverbs 17 and verse 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Let's take a look at kindness. Kindness. Proverbs 12 verse 25. And notice a lot of these positive things are fruits of the Spirit. So you're invoking these things. You're making your own food. You're preparing your own food here. So kindness. Proverbs 12, 25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop or fall flat or prostrate before God, but a good word maketh it glad. So you can spread kindness with your words, your kind words. And when you do that, you are invoking kindness through the power of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 16, verse 24. See how I'm making it so you don't have to go very far in the scriptures here. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. See, now there's an interesting verse, because we've been talking a lot about the healing doctrine, and I state that we have a medical disclaimer that I cannot give advice on diet. I can't give advice on medical procedures and on, other than what is in the Bible. And so what do we have here? I can go right through our disclaimer and state to you that honey's good for you. It says right there, honey's good for you. Sweet to the soul and health to the bones. So there's one example of where the Bible does talk about health, and I can preach it. So honey is good for you. You should have honey in your diet. I encourage you to have honey in your diet. We eat the words we speak to ourselves and to others. Good words make for good health. While we are here in chapter 17, look at verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. And that's interesting, because there have been people that have been laid up in the hospital with all manner of sickness, and they have brought in comedy records and played comedy records while they were sick in bed, and the humor. Many good things happen when you laugh. And so it says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So people, you know, there's people out there in the world that sometimes even read the Bible and get a concept and then run with it. And I think it's, his name is Cousins. No, I think it's Norman Cousins who wrote the book about how a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So he started treating all maladies with humor. And there was one movie star who even had stand-up comics come in, his friends who were stand-up comics come into his hospital room and do their stand-up routines until he got better. Now jump over to Isaiah 12 and verse 2. Isaiah 12 only has six verses. This is Isaiah 12. And verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. What a picture that paints. Now I want to tell you a true story about a man that shows both the power of the mind and a man who did not have this joy from trusting God. His name is Ivan Kaminsky. Ivan Kaminsky. If you need the spelling on his last name, it's K-A-M-E-N-S-K-I. So this is Ivan Kaminsky. He was a railroad worker in the Soviet Union. His job was to clean out freight cars as they came through the yard. Many of the cars were refrigerated. It was a warm summer day when he stepped into one of the refrigerated boxcars. The door slid shut. He was not worried because the doors opened automatically from the inside. When he tried to leave, you know, so here it is, it's a real hot day outside. He went into the refrigerated car to get cooler. The door shut, didn't mind because he knew the doors opened automatically. And so he felt cooler, I guess. So he decided to leave and he noticed that the door lock was broken and he couldn't get out. So the apparatus which made the door open automatically was not working. He couldn't get out. He yelled and banged on the walls, but no one heard him. The train pulled away for a long trip through Siberia. He knew that he was going to die. He knew that he was going to freeze to death in that refrigerated car. He decided to keep a diary on the wall of the boxcar and document step by step the dying process of freezing to death. He would write the time and the sensations he was feeling. After several hours, he died. At the next stop, the car was opened and his body was found. Scientists studied his notes and reported that it gave a very accurate record of the freezing process. An autopsy confirmed that he died of hypothermia. One baffling fact remained. The refrigeration in the car was broken and he was frozen by the power of his own mind. It's Proverbs 23:7 that says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And Proverbs 23:7 works both physically as well as spiritually. We must all be careful what we eat mentally. Choose good fruits, like George Malley did as he talked to the children about the apple. What we eat mentally stays with us forever. Now let us talk about spiritual food. Again, we have a choice. We can choose to be afraid or to exercise the faith of God. We can choose to keep God's law or we can sin. And we can choose to be in the body of Christ or cleave unto this world and Satan. Take a look at the fearful, unfaithful man. Turn to Proverbs 25 and verse 29. Proverbs 25 and verse 19. Proverbs 25 verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. So if you've ever had a broken tooth or a foot out of joint, you know what it's like to have confidence in an unfaithful man. Notice again the correlation or the linkage between the physical part of the metaphor and the spiritual. So this shows again the breakdown of the body. Proverbs 13 verse 20. Proverbs 13 verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. At one time in my life, I was going to be a professional chess player. And one thing I learned early on in learning the game of chess was that if you want to be a good player, you want to improve your game, you must play people that are better than you. If you play people that are weaker than you on a regular basis, your game will decline. Isn't that interesting? This idea or this concept works right down the line in human life. And we see this in many different ways in the salvation process. Why do you think God brings you trial and tribulation and challenge? Because you are going to better yourself against those kinds of things. If He made it easy for you, you would be complacent and you would even come to hate God. So it's natural to the human nature in man to become complacent. So God is constantly putting challenges and tests and trials in our way so that we can sharpen ourselves, hewn ourselves. He's molding us. He's telling us to renew ourselves. So that is why that happens for us. We want to walk with the wise, as Proverbs 13:20 says. He that walketh with wise men shall become wise. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. That works in your spiritual life, your mental life, and in your chess life. Proverbs 8:36. Proverbs 8:36, speaking of sin. Proverbs 8:36, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All that hate me love death. Wow, there's a lot there, isn't there? So anything that is negative is going to hurt our soul, whether you're talking about food in the physical world or if you're talking about food in the mental, emotional, or spiritual world. Proverbs 14, verse 12. Proverbs 14, verse 12, this is speaking of worldliness. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So man left without God is not going to think right. As a matter of fact, what you see happening in the world is that because mankind does not have direction, and we need daily direction from God, they will start breaking down in all of the physical areas. I mean, look what's happening. We live in a world full of crime, full of war, full of distrust. All of these things that we're reading about here in the Bible, hatred, greed, all of these things that troubleth man's own house, they will naturally cleave onto those things because they're not understanding these concepts. I'm bringing together many, many different verses that speaking to physical and spiritual food and how we are to conduct ourselves in the salvation process and not go the ways of death. Now look at a man that took Satan into his body, John 13, verse 2. John 13, verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And then verse 27, and after the sop, Satan entered into him, the ultimate in abomination to the body. So we see that if we allow sin to remain, this is, thank God we have something called repentance, and we can displace that, take that out, make ourselves renewed by repentance. And so we can actually break the bonds of this idea that what we eat stays with us forever. Very true on the spiritual, but thank God that he is put in there for us in the salvation process a sub-process called repentance, which will overcome this idea of the sin remaining in and becoming a part of us forever. We're made clean, we're renewed. So he's giving us a renewal process. If you eat a poison and you get real sick, you go to the hospital, and what do they try to do? They try to get you to a physical state so you don't have to live with that poison forever. And so they flush the body. They flush it out. They try to get it back to where it was before. When you get a virus in your computer, what do they have you do? Cleanse the hard drive and restart the computer. Very interesting concept. So you got to get rid of the virus and then restart the computer. So you start over brand new. They have programs in which when your computer is working beautifully, you can have the software say, hey, I really like how my computer is today. Everything is working wonderfully. Everything is smooth. Remember this day. And the software will remember this day. It will say, whatever the configuration of this computer is to every little bit of this computer, I'm going to remember that. It's going to make a image of it. And so as you go down the line, and it's very interesting that all computers eventually degrade. I wonder if that could be traced back to what's coming through your computer. As a matter of fact, it probably does. And you get to this point where now my computer's not working very well. So the software will come on and it will say, hey, we can take you back to that day when everything was working well. So it displaces, so the software goes back to that model, that day that it was working beautifully, and renews the whole computer, and then you're back to where you were. And I recommend you do that. And through repentance, through the blood of Christ, through forgiveness of sin, we get to push the restart button. And we overcome the law that says these things that we do stay with us forever. Now, there can be consequences, though. God can forgive us our sins, and we can still suffer consequences. So that part of the law that says what you eat will remain with you forever, if I take a certain kind of poison, I can maybe rush to the hospital and they can flush out my body, but I may have a problem with my hearing or my eyesight or maybe my mobility for the rest of my life as a consequence of that, therefore that part of it remaining with me forever. Now look at the good spiritual food that we can choose to eat. Choose faith over fear. Choose faith over fear. Psalms 34 and verse 8. Psalms 34 and verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Choose the law over sin. Psalms 19, verse 8. Choose the law over sin. Psalms 19 and verse 8, speaking of God's law, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Again, reference to the body. Notice that spiritual food is pure. At the beginning of the sermon, we read that God gave us bread to strengthen our hearts. But what is the ultimate bread that we can take into our bodies? What is that bread that binds us all together? Seeing that we're coming up to the days of unleavened bread, the Passover Lord's Supper, turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. Just a second here. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So isn't it interesting? You want to talk about line upon line and precept upon precept. We have a situation in which way early in the Bible, we learn that bread strengthens the heart. So again, physical to the spiritual, Old Testament to the New Testament, we learn about bread strengthening the heart in the Old Testament, and then we get into the New Testament and we see Christ being referred to as bread, and that the fact that we are going to be called one bread, one body, for we're all partakers of that one bread. Now turn back a few pages to John 6 and verse 30. John 6 and verse 30. I'm going to read a couple of verses in this area. So John 6, we're going to begin in verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Another physical metaphor here. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world. Isn't it interesting? Manna could have come from anywhere. It came from heaven. And it's interesting, too, the more you think about it, the Israelites had to go out and embrace it. They had to go out and get it. And it's that way with Jesus Christ. He calls you to the salvation process, and then you have to go after it and get it. This whole sermon has been about eating good food. You have to feed yourself. I've got a piece over at the minister's notebook speaking to the phrase, well, I'm just not being fed over there. So you hear some guy lament, he's, well, I'm leaving this church because I'm just not being fed here. And I say, really? Is that a justifiable sentence? Is that a justifiable claim? Can you leave a church because you're not being fed? And when you're talking about being fed, what are you talking about? When it comes to being fed, you are being judged on what you feed yourself. When do you get spiritually fed by the church? On the Sabbath. I'm giving you a spiritual meal right now, am I not? So you're getting a spiritual meal, but when are you getting it? You're getting it on the Sabbath. So you're getting one spiritual meal, and it's actually not so much a meal as it is a call to dinner, because all sermons, all Bible studies are an encouragement for you to eat. In other words, the Bible study, the sermon, is food being put on the table. But you have to eat it. And so like the Bereans, you're going to take this food and you're going to go home. And then you're going to digest it. You're going to eat it and you're going to digest it. Another way of looking at this is if you think that you're being fed on the Sabbath, let's take it over to the physical. How many meals do you eat during the week? Do you not eat on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? No, what if I told you that from now on you can only eat on the Sabbath? How well are you guys going to do? You only get one meal. If we're going to liken it to Sabbath services, and that you're going to get one sermon or one Bible study, that's one meal. Can you live on one meal a week? I think some of us would be hard-pressed. You have to be eating every day. So when it comes to this idea of I'm not being fed over there, it's ridiculous. It's not going to hold up. It's not going to be justified before God. And we can see that. In the physical metaphor of the manna, the manna fell all the time. I mean, it fell Sunday through Friday, did it not? While we're here in John, go down to verse 47. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. So everything in the physical ends up in death, as much as food sustaineth us in, for that part of the metaphor. As long as we live, it works. But what God is saying here is I set up all those physical metaphors for you to understand how eating and how the manna is teaching you something. And why did God give manna to them in the wilderness? So that we could have verses 47 through 50 here. So that he could say this, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. And verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. You want to talk about the stuff you eat lasting forever? And it says, and I will raise him up at the last day. So Christ is the ultimate food. If we take him into our bodies, it is forever. Just like George Malley said about the apple. Notice how all these kinds of foods work together to make us what we are forever. We need good physical food. We need good spiritual food. God made this apple. He made this apple. It is good food. And if we eat it, it will be a part of me. If I eat this apple, it will be a part of me forever. If I eat the Word of God, if I eat Jesus Christ, I will live forever.